The help of the Lord, let's turn together this afternoon to read from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I read the entire chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May we all bow before the Lord in prayer. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonians. He writes to them shortly after his first visit to the church that was recently established, where he taught them for the first time the message of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. He had presented it in the city, and he came with great contradiction, with great opposition. And the Jews in the city drove Paul and those that were with him, drove them out and chased them when they were in the next city, until he came to Athens. It's commonly understood that he had written this from Athens shortly after he had spent that time. And he had that time that he was with these believers, had started this congregation, and he knew firsthand the difficulties that they faced. It was not an easy road that they had embraced when they heard the word of the gospel and decided, I need that, and I need to follow. And this is my only way of salvation for my eternal soul. And it may cost me very much in the regard of the view of my neighbors or my friends or family. But they made a sacrifice. Because they heard the message of the gospel, they heard a message of truth. And they needed to respond to that. And here in this last verse that we read the two truths that must be declared to each and every one that need to be heard time and time again, so that we would know who we are, what we deserve, and what God has provided through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would keep that message and that truth central and focused within our hearts and within our minds. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There will be coming a day of wrath. The scripture teaches us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And there will be a day when this world, in its sinfulness and its rebellion, will be burned up, and all of the things that are precious to this world will become as nothing. And they will be seen for what they truly are. And there is one time that it is appointed for men to die, and after this, the judgment. All of the material possessions we see will be burned with a fervent heat, and they will be melted away. But our souls, there's an eternity that awaits our souls. And there is one of two destinations that will be determined upon the choices that we make here in this life. Because there, it is true that there is a day of wrath to come. But also true is the message of the gospel that says that there is a righteousness that's been revealed by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And this is the one way of salvation that is preached through the word of God, Jesus Christ and his suffering on our behalf. And there is no other way that, and no other name through which we can be saved. There's no great man that we can grab his coattails with all of the accolades that men in their accomplishments might garnish. Only Jesus Christ, the humble servant, the very Son of God, who was given for our transgressions and suffered on a cruel cross and bled and died. Yet again, but yet he rose from the dead to show by the testimony of the Spirit that this sacrifice was accepted before the Father. Now the question is for us. The Father who has put all of these design of this world and set all things in order, he accepts this sacrifice. And yet man, when he is given a choice, so often, even as we, even believers, we know that from time and time again, we had heard the message. And though this was accepted by God, who is full of glory and truth and honor, we who were full of sin and unworthiness rejected it and said, it's not good enough for me. I'd like something else. And we pushed it away time and time again. But thank God that there was preaching that went forth, that there was a patience on God's behalf, that even though the truth and the reality of our destiny was stacked up against us, that there was a word that was sown into our hearts. And maybe it was a kind word, maybe it was a word of warning, but it found root in our heart and it brought forth fruit because it brought conviction of our sin and our need that we couldn't turn to ourselves for our salvation. We couldn't work it out on our own, but we needed to come to the cross. We needed to come in humility and say, Lord, I can't pay this on my own. I must accept this sacrifice. I must accept everything that you've given. The judgment for my sin and the righteousness of that judgment which God declares, but also the provision of salvation. And that is our eternal hope. That is our one way. And if there's any other plan B that we might have entertained into our mind, put that away. Because there's one way of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is a way that is thorough, and it is complete, and it is full, and it provides an abundance for this life and the life to come. Provides an abundance in the leading of the Holy Spirit to those who would avail themselves of our need for guidance and for correction, for direction in our lives, and would have a humble heart and willing to listen to whatever the Lord would provide. And he provides us not only the information, but he provides us the power. That power is available. That we can say no to the one that used to be our master. That we can say no to Satan. That we can say no to this flesh when it comes to the question of serving someone else or serving my own interests. Oftentimes, success is defined as just gaining and gaining and accumulating. But there's a kingdom of God which is not of this world and that does not work on the rationale and the value system that is promoted in our culture and in our world and has been promoted since the fall. And it says two things. It says, I need the Lord. I need the Lord every hour. The children singing from the blue books, I need thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. When we are confronted with the reality of the wrath that was to come and what we deserve and are pricked in our hearts and our consciences, that is true and right. And then we see the grace of God and his mercy, his patience with us and his tender compassion, calling us to a life of obedience, calling us to a life of sacrifice, calling us to learn and to grow in Jesus Christ and to follow those very footsteps that he showed us so clearly. It brings a peace. It brings a knowledge that this world cannot take away. And this is what these believers in Thessalonica inherited. Because they saw the reality of their destination and the reality of God's mercy and his provision, and they responded with embracing in faith and acceptance, a transformation happened, and we get to read the blessing of this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. He knew that they were being accused. He knew that they were under oppression, and they were living a hard life, and it was difficult. And they needed the comfort of the Lord, and they needed to be refreshed and reminded of the reality, despite the opposition that they were confronted with, the reality of their relationship with the Lord. And so Apostle Paul takes plenty of time to remind them, and takes plenty of time also for perhaps for himself to remember what he had seen when he was in this place, what he had experienced, and also what he had done. That's what is being displayed and presented in this chapter. And when we think about this church, and when we see what Apostle Paul, what really sticks in his memory, we see the fingerprints of God. God is a potter, molding the vessels to his honor and to his glory. And we see there is a word that is preached and proclaimed, and it is powerful, and it can change lives. And thanks be to God that he was patient with me. Thanks be to God that he was patient with you, brother and sister, that we could be partakers of the divine nature and receive all that pertains into life and to godliness, and to have no lack for our spiritual needs when we fully trust and are fully dependent upon the vine, Jesus Christ. There's no lack. There's no need that he does not provide. We see on the bulletin board, I was going with my daughter, looking at the bulletin board by the Sunday school, and all around the bulletin board it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I asked her, "Do you know what that means?" It means God takes good care of us. And he provides everything that we need. And we don't need to go out in the world to look for something better. We don't need to go far. We have the scripture. And every time we come, it's like God comes to us with arms that are full of blessings for us to take. Let us receive them with joy. As the Thessalonians received the word that Paul brought to them with joy, in the Holy Ghost, and we see this beautiful transformation that occurred, and ask ourselves, could that be me? Could God's fingerprints be upon me as doubtful as it may seem from time to time? Could it be that his fingerprints could be upon me? How about Apostle Paul, the one that persecuted the church, the one that forced people to blaspheme at knife point? The Lord was able to change him. The Lord confronted him with the reality of what he was doing with his life, kicking against the pricks. And he humbled his heart and was able to transform him and make him into a servant within the kingdom, one who was motivated by self-interest and climbing up the ladder in the Jewish religious structure, became nothing to the Jewish religious structure. But he served Jesus Christ, and that meant everything. That meant everything to him, and it meant everything to the ones who he came in contact, because he was as salt and light. He made an impact that men might sneer at, but he made an impact that blessed them. And it came in twofold. He says, the word came to you not in word only. The message came not in word only. Not the speaking and the information that was shared, which was necessary for them to hear because they had to be confronted with the truth. But it was also coupled with an example. And oh, how we need the word and its testimony of truth to guide our footsteps so we can make wise decisions in this confusing and dark world. But oh, how we also need good examples, and to be good examples of faith, of love, of service. And how can we do that? The Apostle Paul recognizes that he was not claiming to be a great example by the goodness of his own merits, but there is a power that worked in him, and there's a Holy Ghost which inspired him. And that was bore out in his life and how he cared for the church. Speaks in chapter 2 of how Apostle Paul treated them gently as a nurse cherishes her children. And this made an impression upon these individuals. The gospel came unto them, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Everything for the sake of the gospel and those that need to hear it. That we would be preaching and teaching and living consistent lives with God's help. And the fruits are bore here, that they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I believe it brought joy to the Apostle Paul to see that his labor had not gone in vain. They had become followers of the Lord, despite the affliction, despite the difficulty of doing what was right. They did it anyway, despite the cost, as Jesus instructed us to count the cost and what it will cost us, the hurt and the pain that we will feel when we're confronted with the truth. And I believe that the Lord is pleased as well. It says here, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. When we see a young believer learning the ways of the Lord, it brings us great joy because we know that they are following a path that will lead for their blessedness and for their eternal life. But there is, as Jesus said, joy in the presence of the angels. Where God's throne is, there is joy. When believers are receiving the word despite affliction, they're receiving the truth. And there's joy of the Holy Ghost. There's joy in those that are recipients, no doubt. And it shows on the faces of converts that find that they find peace with God and peace with all men. But there is also joy in God's heart. You ever think about that? That as God looks down on our assembly and as we listen to the word, when we receive the word, when it's difficult, that God rejoices and that he's thankful and we can make him glad. I think that's an amazing thing. Turn with me to Zephaniah. This is one of the books that the spine on the Bibles crack a little bit because we don't go to it too often. But look what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You ever think of God expressing himself with joy and gladness? There is nothing that brings greater joy to the Lord than finding one who had been straying and returns. There's great joy in the Lord's heart when he sees us, our friends, and also brothers and sisters, receiving the word with joy, receiving it into our hearts. And we need to take this word in faith, because we cannot see God's face, but we believe what the word says about the Lord. Do we believe that the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty? When we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be in our midst. Do we think about that when we enter the doors, whose presence we are coming to be with, and who he is? He is mighty. He is able. He is willing, and he is ready to meet the needs of our spiritual lives. And he will save. He will save. And he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. When we sing our songs of praise, we express the thoughts that are in our hearts through words and through melodies. And we do so in harmonies with each other. That is a joy to our ears. And this is one way that God expresses his joy as well. It would be good for us to read a few verses from chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And think about, this is God who is in the Old Testament declaring his word to Israel. And we can see many parallels to how the Lord has blessed us in the new covenant. And we can find many things to be thankful for when we read the scripture. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out the enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Let's take a slight pause and connect this with the chapter that we've read. We see this declaration and this call to rejoicing and to singing, to praising the Lord. And here, let not thy hands be slack. God, who has provided great salvation, precious promises, and exceedingly good peace and his Holy Spirit to us, it had the very same impact that was being called upon for the children of Israel in Zephaniah's time. Listen to verse 3 in Thessalonians. When Paul brings to remembrance the perhaps few days, few weeks, the short amount of time that he had with them, he noticed that the response from them was this. Without ceasing, he remembered their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. It is an industrious response which is given by a child that has heard the word and is so touched with the great salvation that has been given and the great punishment that they have been spared and the great love they feel that they would work for the Lord, that they would labor for the Lord in love, and that they would be patient for the Lord. It is an industrious response, and it is done in the sight of God. And Jesus says that's good. That it's done in the sight of God. Everything that we do is done in the sight of God. Not everything that we do is done in the sight of men for their praise and their attention and their notoriety. But everything, even the simple things that we do in our homes to lay down a foundation for our children, is done before God. And God sees that effort. He sees that willing heart of being a good steward with what we've been given. And he knows. And he will reward accordingly. And we see this beautiful verse, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Sometimes I don't know what you worry about or wonder about, but sometimes in the routine of life and the going through the motions can sometimes become part of our practice. As individuals, we go to work, and sometimes exciting, sometimes not. And that's just the routine of life. When we read about God's election, that he has placed his loving kindness particularly upon you and upon me, his children, can we think about that as a ho-hum, routine sort of thing? There is a particular love. There is a special outpouring of grace that he gives us and mercy that he has available for us each and every day. God knows that I was too busy this week and I missed out on that opportunity. But thank God that the work week was over and I had an opportunity to read the word and to be refreshed and to be reminded that God knows every detail, and he's particularly concerned and cares for us. That's what that verse means to me. And I hope it can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. As Apostle Paul gives thanks to the Lord, making mention of them in prayers, how much prayer they needed as they were in afflictions, they were being persecuted for their faith. And how necessary it is to realize, yeah, there's maybe persecution, and maybe there's some method you can figure out how to alleviate some of that pain and that stress and that difficulty. Maybe you can figure out how to bear it and make it just, you know, enough, comfortable enough. It's possible. Sometimes it's unavoidable. And when it's unavoidable, then we realize the reality. Oh, how much we need the Lord. How much we need the prayers from others. How dependent, how weak we are. And then we remember, I need to be doing that for others. I need to be doing that prayer. I need to be disciplined in setting aside the time to be uttering the needs and the loved ones in prayer to God, because I believe him. I believe what his word says. And I believe that he can help. He is mighty. He will save. He will not leave his children without that help or that opportunity that they can avail themselves of the help that's provided. And so we see a response in the Thessalonian church of industriousness. We see an example of their following, their willingness to follow, and that also they're a good example of love that they had one to another. And it was so noted around that Paul didn't need to speak anything. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. There is evidence of the power of the word of God and good examples that are contagious. And it's not any praise to Paul or the teachers that were left there. It's the fingerprint of God. And a willing heart that's soft enough to want the fingerprint of God and to be changed and to be molded and to grow wherever that might be. In the blind spots of my life, in the areas where I think maybe I'm strong and I become self-confident. May the Lord bring his hand near to my heart and to your heart. And may my heart be soft and pliable so that he would leave his fingerprints in our lives. And it was notable. It was noted among them. You'll notice in the Pew Bibles that you have in the Nelson Bibles, this is a publisher thing, there's a misprint. It says, so that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a misprint in the Nelson publishers. It says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. It began with a good example and a preaching of the truth, but it spread because believers received the word with joy and spread it to their families, to their neighbors, and everyone who could see them knew that these people were confronted with the truth, and they took it seriously. They took it to heart. And that's what happens here in Zephaniah chapter 3, when it says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And I think of those that were sorrowful, and that as Jesus begins the Beatitudes, those that are sorrowful for their sin, and those that weep for their errors, and sincerely desire the Lord's help to overcome and to be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Lord will gather them together. Those that yearn for that assembly of like-mindedness, of the blessing and community in Jesus Christ, there will be a gathering. It says, behold, at that time I will do unto all that afflict thee, I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. The Lord will give us victories in the areas of our life that we submit to him, and we will put Satan to shame through our willing obedience to the Lord and our submission to the word whenever we hear it. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So often, there is a tendency in man to want to take control of our life and our situation and grab our life and say, I'm going to fix this and I'm going to correct that, and things are going to be smooth sailing for me. But we read here that the Lord is going to turn that captivity of the children of Israel before their eyes. It was before their eyes that Moses stood before the Red Sea and the Lord performed a miracle. It is the Lord that does the work, and it is the Lord that provides the will and the ability to do his word. We're always indebted to the Lord for his graciousness, for his goodness, and for his salvation that he provides. So all the praise, all the thanks belongs to him. He says, I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. I think of the story that we learn in Sunday school and that we speak of often, of the Tower of Babel. This is man's idea of getting a name. Do you remember the story? They got together and they say, go to now, let us build, let us put together the bricks. We have the capability and we are going to make a tower that reaches to heaven. And you think, what's the problem with making a tower? We build skyscrapers every day, no problem. No, but what they were doing is they wanted to make a tower to heaven so that they could have a place and that they would make a name for themselves. And God saw that that was evil, to make a name for myself and to be noted for myself and bring glory to myself is evil. And God confounded their languages. And then in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples and many who had gathered together in that upper room had received that gift of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues, intelligible languages of those that were around about them that they probably didn't know before that time. And God was working a work. He was working a work to give people a name under which they could stand. And that name is Jesus Christ. And we stand under his banner in that new covenant. And there is a word that Peter speaks in 1 Peter, I think. Chapter 2. Think of all that work that all those people were getting together to build that tower. They're putting in their sweat. They're putting in their tears. They're sacrificing time from their families. And they're going to make a name for themselves. And then it all just goes away. You think, wow, how foolish. And then in the new covenant, there's an account that turns that on its head. Where God, through the new covenant, he's providing those gifts of the Holy Spirit where they would, at that time, speak in tongues, where all of that separateness that had been brought through different languages was now being gathered together because they would speak a common language of love and that they actually spoke those languages to be able to be understood. And that's elaborated here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. The people at Tower of Babel knew that they weren't a people, and they tried everything that they could. They put all their effort, all their sweat and tears and families into building a name for themselves, but there is a name and there is a people that God provides that we can be a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, how precious it is that the thing that we failed at as a race, God provides through Jesus Christ. And we need look nowhere else. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, we were heirs of wrath, but now have obtained mercy. And we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's God's gracious gift and kindness that's made it known to us. May the Lord in his wisdom teach us how to value the word and allow the Lord's fingerprints to be all over our lives and our conduct, our character, to his honor and to his glory. Amen.
In conclusion, I would just like to say, we don't need the fourth sermon. But I would like to read what the Apostle Paul wrote in the second book of Corinthians. He said, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.